This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're coming to the end of the book of Hebrews. This has been going through the book of Hebrews. And this morning, I want to do basically a summary of the things that have been shown to us in the book of Hebrews. As I mentioned when we began the study, the book of Hebrews was written in the first century church to Hebrew Christians. And what had happened to the Jewish Christians is you had what were referred to by the Apostle Paul as the Judaizers, who were coming around after the apostles would teach and preach the gospel and people would get saved. And these people would come around and say, you've got to live by the law before you can be a Christian. And the author of Hebrews has written a book under God's inspiration and by the power of His Spirit has been preserved for us today, so that you and I know that we are no longer under the law, but Jesus Christ came and He was greater than all that the law was. That the law was merely shadows of this coming Messiah, pointing to the fact that men needed to look for this one who would be the Redeemer kinsman, the deliverer of mankind from their sin. And not only the Jews, but as Paul says, the Jews and the Greeks, male and female, bond and slave, all men can be saved if they look to Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at a person's skin color, their hair shape, their body shape, their intelligence. But the thing that men and women have, there's three things that men and women all have in common. Every man and woman was conceived and born. Every man and woman will one day die unless you're alive when the Lord raptures the church. And the other thing is that every man and woman has got the same problem. And it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how wealthy you are, how much power you have, what positions in government or authority around the world you possess, you have the same problem as the street sweeper or the person who is down and out on their and living on the streets. You're all sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God. We're all rebels. All rebels. And the thing is, we cannot earn our salvation no matter how hard we try. Throughout the letters that were written to the early church, you'll see that the authors of these letters, Paul, Peter, James, John, all wrote warning of Gnostics, those that would say they had special knowledge and revelation. They warned of those that would come with a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different means of salvation. But they said there is only one. There is only one way that a man can be saved, and that is if he bows his knee to Christ, gives his heart to Jesus, and acknowledges that he's a rebel, and the only way he can be delivered from his rebellion and sin is to find the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he who was without sin, who became sin for us. Now the author of Hebrews is pointing to the fact that Jesus is greater than all these things. He's greater than the Jewish sacrifice that had been established at the time of Moses. He's greater than the law of Moses. He is greater than all the men that have ever lived, because He truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, who took on the form of a man, that He who is without sin could become sin for us. Well, this morning I'd like to just do a brief summary of everything that the book of Hebrews has shown to us. And then I want to conclude with what we need to do with it. And I'd like to just read the benediction that the apostle, many believe Paul could have written this book, but we don't know for sure. Beginning at verse 20 of 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You just speak to us this morning through Your Word. Lord, help us to understand the truths that You have revealed to us in the book of Hebrews. Help us understand that the day in which we live is a day we need to turn to You. Because there is trouble at every hand. The enemy is seeking to come into the church to undermine the faith of Your people. And we have an enemy who desires to establish his kingdom on this earth. And Father, we know that You have told us how we're to live, and it's not in fear, but it's in courage. And we're to live as men and women of hope, understanding that You have gained the victory, and greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and You have made these promises to Your people, and they're based upon the new covenant, which is found in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people say that that little summary or blessing that I read that the apostle written is probably one of the three greatest that are written in Scripture. But within that are contained the things that we want to look at and summarize this morning from the book of Hebrews. The first thing is I want you to understand that as we begin to look at in the book of Hebrews, the one thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to understand is that no one sitting in this auditorium is to be brought under the enslavement of a religious system. We are to separate ourselves from religious systems. Satan desires to keep people enslaved to religious systems, and that somehow that by you doing things within a religious system, you can somehow earn favor with God. The book of Hebrews listed seven things that said that Jesus was better than any religious system that you will find in the world, or that Satan has tried to deceive man with. First of all, we celebrated the Lord's Supper today, and we said, this is a better covenant. It's a better covenant than the covenant that was given in the law, because the law could only condemn, the law could not deliver, because men could not keep the law. But this covenant, an unconditional covenant, not based upon our merit or our works, but based upon what Jesus has done for us, is a better covenant. And He who came to deliver that covenant is the God who created all things. And the God who sustains all things. And the God who shall judge all things. And the God who came to deliver or redeem us from the depth of our rebellion and sin. So it's a better covenant. Jesus is a better mediator. We looked at the fact that under the law, you had the high priest that was the mediator between God and man. And once a year on Yom Kippur, which the Jewish people are going to be selling Yom Kippur, when they celebrate Yom Kippur, They don't have a temple today. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant today. They don't have the mercy seat today within the Holy of Holies. It's not there. The temple isn't there. But our mediator is seated in the heavens, interceding on each one of our behalf. It's interesting, the scriptures talk about what this mediator can do. The Bible says that right now Satan still has access to heaven, and he comes before the throne of God and accuses the saints. He has his minions that know your sin and mine, even as believers. And he goes before the throne and he says, "Did you know that Pastor Glenn did this? How can you even say you want to work through him? How can you even say he did that?" But we have a mediator. He's Jesus Christ. And he stands before the throne and he says, "I don't see that. That sin is covered by my blood. It's been forgiven by my blood." A greater mediator who gave a sacrifice once and for all. Only one time did Jesus have to go to the cross. We crossed last Sunday in the Roman Catholic Church. They called down Jesus every day from heaven, and supposedly the bread and the juice, they have wine that they partake of is the literal body and blood of Christ as they call them down from heaven, and he's a new sacrifice. My Bible tells me he gave his life once and for all. You see, in the law, Old Covenant, under the law, there had to be multiple sacrifices. And every year at the time of Yom Kippur, the high priest had to go in and offer sacrifice and sprinkle blood upon the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, for not only the people's sin, but for his sin. And guess what? The next year he did it again. And the next year he did it again. But Jesus went to the cross once and for all. Only had to do it once. Because he's a better mediator. We had a better sacrifice. There's a better hope. When you look at the world today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what hope do you have? I mean, if you turn on the news, all the banks are going to collapse. They're in the process of destroying the U.S. dollar and all currency. They want to come to a crypto dollar and then become literally a dollar that will be run by computers where they would have absolute control over your money, my money, everybody's money. They could shut off and turn on our funds. They could know what we could buy. They would not allow us to do certain things with our money. That's what's being told us, and the scriptures tell us it's going to happen. So do I wander around in fear? Do I sit here and go, "Tremble, tremble, tremble, what's going to happen?" I've got a better hope. I've got a hope in that I don't have to put my trust and faith in this world, in its systems. Because this world's systems are bound to fail, because this world is the God of this world, the God of this age, is Satan, and he gained that position way back at the Garden of Eden when Adam yielded it to him. But there's coming a day where the scripture tells us that Jesus is going to come and judge forever. He's going to come first and establish his world kingdom, which is referred to as the millennial kingdom because it's 1,000 years the scriptures tell us it's going to live, or going to rule and reign, at the end of which will come the great white throne judgment, and everything will be judged. Now, at the beginning of the message, I said there were three things in common that every person that's ever been alive in the world has, and one of them is that each one of us will die unless we are raptured as believers in Jesus Christ. But yet you look at people and they think they're going to live forever on this world. They don't make the most important decisions that need to be made, and they don't turn to the greater mediator. But they put their trust in all kinds of things. Even Christians. I was talking to a relative of mine last night, and we both grew up on the farm, and we were talking about how crazy farming is today. Because our dads bought tractors for a couple $1,000s. My cousin just said, yeah, I looked at the new John Deere combine, and it's $1,000,000 for one combine. Hundreds of thousands of dollars for one tractor. If I'm going to put my trust in this world system, even if I gain all the wealth of the world, guess what? The Bible tells me my lifespan is 80 years, 70 years, 80 if the Lord is gracious. Now you pick up the newspaper and people are dying like crazy at 40 and 50 and 60. So what do I put my hope in? My hope is put in Jesus Christ. Because He is the better hope. He's a hope that is an eternal hope. We've got a little booklet out on one of the tables in the back room. It's called Seeking and Knowing God. It's written by Dave Hunt. And at the beginning of that book, he opens up the book with this statement. He said, did you know that most people spend more time researching buying a used car than they do on where they're going to spend eternity and how they're going to get there? Just stop and think about that. It's really true. You'll get on the internet and you'll look at pricing of used cars. You'll look at the significance and reliability of used cars. And if they're blessed, your used car will maybe last, at most, 10 years. But do you take the same time to look at what God says about what's going to happen to you eternally? If you're His child, you have the better hope. You're not just going to go into oblivion, but you are going to go into the presence of the living God. You are going to be His co-heir with Christ, as it says. You are going to be His one that will work with Him in the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Are you preparing for that? Are you building your character and doing the things that God would have you do in this brief period of time you're given to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish? Or are you trying like crazy to build this kingdom that's all going to come to naught of earthly things? The fourth thing we saw when we studied the book of Hebrews is that in Jesus Christ we have better promises. We have better promises. He promises us eternal life. He promises us that we are co-heirs with Him. He promises us that we shall see and be in the presence of the Heavenly Father. The fifth thing, we have a better homeland. My wife's family are Germans from Russia. And most people don't know history, so they're not aware of where are Germans from Russia. They're Ukrainians. Catherine the Great brought German farmers from the areas of Prussia and brought them over and gave them free land in Ukraine. and they were to be a buffer between the Muslims and the Russians, so that the Muslims would not invade Russia, because she knew that these Ukrainian or these German farmers were strong in their faith and would not convert to Islam. Today you go to Ukraine and its once lovely fields are being blown up. Its cities are being destroyed. We don't know what's going to happen in America. America's been so blessed, but I want to tell you, America's turning away from God. And as America's turned away from God, it's like, can you see his hand of protection just being lifted from America, and you see all kinds of bizarre and strange religious systems invading our shores? You see enemies that we never had to fear before that now all of a sudden we're fearing. There's no guarantee that one day what's happening in Ukraine couldn't even come to America. But am I going to sit and wring my hands and worry? No, because I have a better homeland. In the book of Genesis, it talks about when Abraham and Lot came into the promised land. Lot was Abraham's nephew. They came in, they both believed in God. But Abraham had a different vision and understanding of God than Lot did. How do we know that? Because their shepherds began to argue over where the water and the grass would be got, because there was too many sheep between Abraham's flocks and Lot's flocks to be at the same place. So Lot came and said, we need to separate. And Abraham said, you choose where you want to go. Now this is an amazing statement, because Abraham was the elder. He had the right to choose. Lot did not have the right to choose. He was the younger. But Abraham abrogated his right to Lot. Lot chose by sight. Abraham chose by faith. Lot looked down on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that time, if you go to Israel today, the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah are where the Dead Sea is. It's not a very inviting place. But when Lot lived, it was an inviting place. It was before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. It's before whatever topographical changes came about because of that judgment. And we see that Lot looked on them and they were green and beautiful, with grass and flowing with good water. And so he said, I'll take that. You can go the other direction. Know the other direction? The hills of Israel. One thing Israel is not short of is rocks. And the hills are full of them. Abraham was taking his flocks into the hills and the mountains where the rocks were. But he believed in faith in God, and God had given him a promise of a better place. And he said, I will take care of you, but you are to look for the better place. You know, the amazing thing about Lot, he went down to what appeared, and he went down with his sight, and he went down there, and it says that Lot began by being out in the plains, and pretty soon he is sitting at the gate of Sodom. If you sat at the gate of Sodom, you were involved in the political activities of that government. That's where all of the political intrigue occurred, was at the gate. And it says that Lot was vexed daily, Peter tells us that, by the wickedness of Sodom. He sat at the gate as a righteous man, looking at all this wickedness, and there was not one thing he could do about it, because they were so wicked and so vile. But Abraham was up in the hills, and his flocks were multiplying, but he didn't have lush grass, he had rocks. But God was blessing him, and his faith was in God, not in his sight. How many Christians today put their faith in their sight and not in God? And they don't look for a better place. And you look at Abraham, came to the end of his life, and he had been promised by God that as far as he could see, that would be his land and his descendants' land. Go to Israel today, that is the land of Israel. And the land of Israel, as you see it on a map today, is not what God promised, and it's going to even be bigger during the the time of the millennial kingdom of Christ. But as Abraham was looking for a builder and maker who was God, Lot was looking with his eyes. Are you looking for a better place? Are you looking for that which God has for you, which is better than anything this world could give? Even though our eyes would say the opposite. A better homeland. The Bible also told us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was a better priesthood. It said that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a man that just appears on history. Nothing's known about him. You can't find anything in secular history about Melchizedek. But Melchizedek appears in the book of Genesis. And as Abraham comes back from delivering Lot after he had been captured and all the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their affiliated cities had been taken into captivity by the northern kings, Abraham defeats them and he comes back with all the booty, everything that they had taken, and he got recaptured all of the goods, all the cattle, all the people, everything that those northern kings, Abraham, and he comes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the king and priest of Salem. Salem is located where the Temple Mount is today. And this is an interesting guy because he's the only one that we are given this title of in Scripture of king and priest, other than one other, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the unique title of being king, priest, and prophet. Yet you look in the nation of Israel and the history of the book, and this is why it's amazing when you read and study the Old Testament. There was a king of Israel who thought he was powerful enough he could be priest. And so one day he decided, and the kingdom was blossoming under his rule. It had been peace and prosperity under his king. And one day he went up to the temple and said, "I'm going to offer the sacrifice." And the priest said, "You can't. You can't. It's not, God doesn't allow you to offer a sacrifice." And they tried to stop him from doing it. And he went in anyway. And the minute he got close and began to try to offer the sacrifice, he was smitten with leprosy by God. And for the rest of his life, he had to stay outside the city. He could not even rule the kingdom that was his. Because he tried to take that which only belonged to two people recorded in Scripture, Melchizedek and Jesus, who was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is that priest? He is the priest king. He is the one who came to offer sacrifice on our behalf, but yet to rule his kingdom. That is Jesus Christ. He is a greater priest than any priest that was in Israel. He's a greater priest than any priest or pastor that has ever lived. Because he came as the priest. The one who offered the sacrifice, but also the one who rules the heart. The priest king. A better priesthood. And finally, the book of Hebrews told us that we have better possessions in Jesus Christ. Better possessions. Why would you want to trade the things of this world for that which is eternal? Do you ever stop and just think about this? We can gain all kinds of things. But the Scripture has an interesting statement, both in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, about possessions. You work your whole life to gain something. to gain money, to gain fame, to gain wealth, and you die. And everything that you've worked your whole life to gain in this world is left to others. And what do they do with it? You know, you've got people that plaster their names all over buildings so that people will remember who they are. But I want to tell you, have you ever gone to Europe and they've got, and you see a name on a building in Europe and you go, who is that? I had a rich ancestor who actually, I don't even know his name, but he actually donated the land where Oxford College sits today. My statement was, why didn't you put in your will that all your descendants got to go to Oxford free? But he didn't. But nobody, I don't know his name, and I'm one of his descendants. I had two cousins that spent I don't know how long researching to finally find this guy. I don't even know if they got his name. Evidently, he's pretty wealthy. I sure hope that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ because his wealth meant nothing. And he donated his land for Oxford College, and yet today, Oxford and Cambridge, which were once colleges which preached and taught the gospel and put out pastors and missionaries, are so anti-God, so it didn't matter. So if you're putting your trust in your bank account, it's going to be left to somebody who can squander it in a month. If you're putting your trust in your name, I want to tell you how quickly it's going to be forgotten. If you're putting your trust in anything of this world, it won't last. But I want to tell you, there are going to be people in heaven that will receive rewards from Jesus Christ, and we would have never known their names on earth, but they will be announced in heaven for what they have done in their faithfulness. Maybe they were just someone who was called to teach children, like that little pamphlet says in T.A. McMahon, where his burden for kids came, is he wants to teach kids about Jesus, because he said, they haven't been so polluted by this world yet. And he's saying, so you've got somebody who, maybe their whole life they've invested into kids, teaching children, and they say, what difference have I made in the world? Nobody knows who I am. I don't have any money. I don't have any fame. I never won America's Got Talent. But they're standing before the throne, the Bema Seat of Christ, and he's saying, come and get your reward. What are you looking for and what are you trying to achieve? Hebrews gave us chapter 11, and we're out of time, so we'll have to continue this next week. But Hebrews gave us chapter 11, which is referred to as the chapter of faith, or the hall of fame of believers. Is that where your name is going to be written? Would you be written alongside Rahab, the harlot? Talked to you before about Rahab. If you were a harlot in the culture of Jericho, you were intimately involved in more than one way with the demonic gods of the city. Because that's what they did to worship. She willingly gave it up in a second when she could know the true and the living God. And she was willing to put her life on the line to serve Him and to deny the God of her city. And her name's written in the Hall of Fame because her name's written in the lineage of Jesus Christ, his earthly lineage. A harlot, a temple prostitute. But she believed in God. Look for a better promise, a better city, a better covenant, a better mediator, and found it in Jesus Christ. May that be what each one of you do, and as we look at Hebrews and do this summary, may each one of us realize what we're trying to be taught here, is we have the greatest thing that any person could possibly ever want or have or need in Jesus Christ. And when you come to that realization, all the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's just closing prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand this. Help us to learn from the lessons that You're teaching us. And Father, help us to gather the truth and apply it to our hearts, that each one that is sitting here today, if they know You, they won't become despondent, discouraged, fearful of what they see happening in the world, but rather they will be filled with courage and hope. And Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You today, that they would see the importance of coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the One who cried, "It is finished," when my sins were paid for at Calvary. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 467.